Now, we just started into the book of Colossians. We skipped over to verse 12, which I discussed last week, and I identified this as a pivotal verse in the entire Bible. It's got a lot in it that the average, just reading it in the English Bible wouldn't probably give you this kind of understanding of the depth of the thing. Verse 12 gives us the statement relative to what we share with Christ, with the Godhead, who has made us sufficient to share in the revelation of light, the energy of light. Remember, we spoke of the sharing a portion of the saints in light, which is, as we explain, more than just revelation, truth. But as Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what we have here is the whole essence of the universe in light energy. Now remember, we spoke of the saints not as a specialized group, which some people seem to press, but all of us are saints insofar as we have been identified with God. And the moment you want to be identified with God, you are. Because only the Spirit of Christ in you can give you the desire to be identified with Him. Having said that, we go back, we've given you the most essential element in our relationship to God and the universe, where, possessed by His energy, His Holy Spirit, nothing that happens in the earthly cocoon or cage or prison house, nothing that happens here really diminishes the sustaining grace of God in us through His Spirit. That's like a gyroscope. Spin it, and it stays upright because of the action of the gyroscope. But that's only an embryo of what you have in the modern air travel, jets and so forth. They all have the gyroscope. And the Spirit in us is what keeps us in balance and what makes life meaningful. No matter what happens. Going back, Paul has given some almost unbelievable statements here relative to the people of Colossae. I think we did say this a few weeks ago that if you go over to the third chapter of Colossians, for example, you find Paul getting on their case for lying to each other. In the former first part of that chapter, he says, you have to put off your old man with his deeds, put off the things that you're doing, which are partaking of the earth too much. That is of sin, actually, or rather misbehavior. So we don't get too confused about what sin is. But the Colossian people were not behaving themselves too well. But that did not keep Paul from identifying them as being part of Christ. And he says in verse 3, we give thanks, chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and your love, which you have unto all the saints. This is really remarkable. People have a tendency to put the early Christians up on a pedestal. It is assumed that everybody mentioned in the book of Acts was some kind of a great saint of God or some kind of an angel. That is, that they were a very specially pious group, very religious. But that wasn't necessarily true, as we find out in these other books that Paul writes. The early church had its problems. Some people think if they could just be transported back to the days of the early church, how lovely it would be. I think they'd be extremely disappointed. Interesting thing is that in spite of all of these lapses or problems, Paul speaks of these Colossian people as having a very highly regarded faith. And he says he's always praying for them. At one point he says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. So Paul took upon himself the burden of praying for the people that he ministered to, which I think is valid. I don't think we have a right to minister to people we're not praying for, in a way, you know, because the Spirit has to bring an interaction between us. And that's probably the most important thing I do for you, is to pray rather than just to give you lectures. So I heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, which does not mean that they were demonstrating great feats of a miracle or anything else. I would say, relative to all of you in the room, you have great faith. Because you're here tonight. And who would come up here in the cold and listen to the old man if you didn't have faith? I think it's great faith. And you've hung on through some pretty rough water for a great many years. Not because you always feel confident. We don't always feel confident because we don't know what the Lord's going to do. How do we know what he's going to do? But I have faith, which is part of the energy of Christ within, which stands the test of time and trouble. We go through some pretty tough things, and what keeps us going is the energy of Christ within us and not our own feelings of confidence. And I've often said to people that if they don't like what God has done, I understand that. A lot of things I don't particularly like either. People have a right to be angry in the same sense that children have a right to be angry with their parents. Here is an energy process of Christ within. He also says the love which you have unto all the saints. Now, we're not talking about the icons of the church, you know, saints in terms of statues or in terms of the ancient people. We're talking about everybody. So every one of you in the room is a saint, whether you like it or not. In addition to that, you all have love. Now, this is a different approach than someone who says, do you really love everybody? Or do you really love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you'll attend his meetings. You know, people say things like that. But it's a phony human standard which substitutes the deep inner spirit of Christ for human feelings, which are very vacillating. And many people think that loving others means that you're willing to go up and throw your arms around them and say how nice, you know, and so forth. But the love is a lot deeper than that. The love that Paul is talking about here, agape love, is born of the Spirit and not the flesh. So there are people that you love in the Spirit that you don't like in the flesh. Just because you love people in the Spirit with agape love doesn't mean you have to like them. Because love in the Spirit is a caring love, where we don't use caring as a feeling thing, but as a concern thing. And so the people you care about, but you don't like them very much. And see, once again, you have to allow the human emotions the freedom of expression rather than putting on a front, you see. But you can allow that freedom of expression. Even if you're praying for some people that you don't like very much because the way they act, you have reason maybe not to like them. There are people that I don't like too well, relatives and others. But You know, but we care and we pray for them. And, but you've got to be real. Now, there are people that you have an interaction with in the body of believers, and you work with them and so forth, and yet they're not your bosom buddies, as the saying goes. So Paul is speaking to the people in Colossae and telling them that they have this great love unto all the saints. And then he says in chapter 3, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. That doesn't really reflect much in the way of feelings of love when you lie to people. It's very important to keep this distinction then all the way through, that there are things that go on in your spirit that make you real and genuine with Christ, but they do not always find their way into the flesh. So in the flesh, we can be impatient, we can be unhappy with people, we can be angry, we can be all these things. Now, Paul says in Romans, be angry and sin not. And yet, people talk about the seven deadly sins, and one of them is anger. And so people think it's a sin to be angry, but Jesus was angry. When he picked up that scourge of rope and went in and beat the money changers and tipped their tables over with money, he was not saying that this is a nice, sweet little fellowship here. He was angry. The thing that you have to understand in terms of the human emotions, however, is that you bear the consequences of them. Now, if you get angry at the junior because he messes up the floor or whatever, the living room, or he chews on your favorite necktie or whatever, you may be very angry with him. You let it go because he's a child. But if you are angry with your boss, you may lose your job. You have to bear the consequences of human emotion. You're allowed these emotions, but you have to decide how much they're worth, how important they are. So the human emotions are viable, valid, but we have to watch the consequences of it. So being mad at someone is a human emotion and doesn't mean that you're sinning. It just means you're angry. And I've said in wedding ceremonies, some of you heard that I can't guarantee that couples will like each other. I can ask that they love each other, which is the divine thing, which is the Spirit of Christ in them. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Then later on he says, wives, love your husbands. So the love there is agape love. That's a love of caring. So whereas Paul could command that people who get married ought to care about each other, he can't command that they ought to like each other. If you want the other person to like you, you have to be likable. There's no guarantee. The Bible doesn't command that you have to like people, only that you have to care for them. So if you want your husband or wife to like you, then you ought to act likable. And people take advantage of the marriage relationship because they assume that they're stuck, that the other person is stuck with them. If you want a nice marriage and a nice relationship, you have to be kind to each other, considerate, thoughtful. Paul is saying to these people in Colossae that even though they had a lot of problems, he still said that they had love for one another. There can be that caring love even though there are problems within a group. Almost any group of people can have problems. People get crossways with each other and they get careless in their relationships and so forth. But that's true of every group of people I've ever been in. Human beings have difficulty always relating to each other. So people get their feelings hurt, and they get crossways, and they, you know, and so on and so on. That's just a typical thing. But that doesn't mean that they don't love each other. He says he has heard of their faith and their love on account of the hope which is set for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You have heard of the word of truth, which is in the gospel, which has come unto you, even as also in all the world it bears fruit and grows within you. From the day that you heard and knew fully the grace of God in the truth, even as you have learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is faithful on your behalf as a minister of Christ. The point here is that he recognizes the Holy Spirit within them produces growth. And it's not a fleshly thing. People talk about growing in their faith, bearing fruit. Now you see, to many people, bearing fruit means that you go out and save people's souls. You know, you go out and witness to them. That's right. Well, that's what a lot of people think. That a fruit-bearing Christian is somebody who goes out and saves people's souls. Well, it's a mixed metaphor because, though, we have to ask, what is the object of a fruit tree? The object of any fruit tree is to produce fruit which pleases the master, the owner of the tree. The job is not to produce other fruit trees. If you take an apricot tree, for example, when the seed falls on the ground after the birds get through with it, the birds eat the apricots and the seeds fall on the ground and another tree starts from that seed. Now, if you're a nurseryman, you carefully gather up those seeds and little sprouts and you plant them and you begin your growth of trees. For the average homeowner, the shoots or the trees growing up from those seeds are a nuisance because you want fruit. In addition to that, you don't want a lot of fruit, but you want the best fruit. So that's why you prune the tree. So you're not concerned about how much fruit you get, but the quality of the fruit. Now, in the analogy of the fruit-bearing factor in us, the Spirit of Christ in us has produced a tree which is a God tree. David talks about that in Psalm 1. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. A God tree means that we partake of God. We have the nature of God in us. And what we produce is what is pleasing to God. And what is pleasing to God is what we produce that is of his nature. Thus, for example, if we are sensitive to the meaning of the Spirit within us. We possess the Spirit of Christ. We're sensitive to that Spirit. That Spirit within us causes us to stay steady with Christ in spite of all the problems. And so that's what pleases God. When he sees you going through the struggles and trials of your life and knows that you still hold to him, that means you're bearing the fruit of godness. Not godliness in the sense of piety or religiousness, but godness in the sense that your heart always is for God, see? Even if you may not do too well. An apricot is an apricot. It may be a little hard green thing, but it's still an apricot. You may not be the greatest angel in the world, but as your heart continues to relate to God, you continue to show that you are a God tree. when godness is important to you. Not godliness, that you are a religious prig, but godness in that you are continually sensitive to God, or you care about Him, you care about Christ, for all of your struggles, can't seem to get away from Him. May not always like Him too well, but you can't dismiss Him. That's the fruit of godness, the caring about God. So you see, when you see it that way, bearing fruit makes some sense. But many a sermon has been preached on this chapter to say, how many souls have you won lately? See how they mix the metaphor there, because you're not supposed to be making fruit trees necessarily. That's my job in a way. I'm a nurseryman for Christ. But you're not to make other fruit trees. It's the bearing of fruit which is pleasing to God, which is godness. So remember that, and even if you may think you're not the greatest apricot in the world, but I'm not sure all of your actions in the last month have been salutary. You may at one time or another have gotten angry at somebody. But you come and you care about God, so you are a God tree. Go on with verse 9, wherefore we also, from the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I've got to lift that out for you. It's a full knowledge of His will. That does not mean that every day you do everything He wants you to do. People think that means to find the will of God in terms of their life. No, it's the will of God in the world. Jesus says, pray that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your interest is in the purposes of God taking place on the earth. That's what you want, as well as heaven. You care about the will and purpose of God, but that does not mean that every day you're going to do everything just right. See? By the same token, the word wisdom does not mean whether you invest your money wisely, if you have any to invest, or you make a sound purchase of an automobile or a piece of furniture or whatever. That, people think of wisdom in that respect. That's not what this wisdom is. This is Sophia in the Greek, which has to do with the wisdom of the universe. That is, what is life all about? That's what the Greek philosophers were all working with. The word philosophy comes from Greek, of course, which means I love wisdom. Well, a philosopher of ancient Greece, like the Stoics and others, Epicureans and so forth, were busy trying to figure out the universe, what it's all about. I see the Christian, once they have the Spirit of Christ in them, know what it's all about. That's the wisdom of the universe. Plato thought his wisdom was that ideas are the real thing in the world. Material things are not real, but the ideas are real. So the mind becomes the ultimate reality. Well, see, that's Sophia. It was false Sophia, but nevertheless Sophia. Now, the moment you take Christ in your spirit, immediately you know that the essence of the universe is Christ. So when he says that you are going to be, he prays you may be filled with all wisdom and understanding of the Spirit. The English text says spiritual understanding, by which people may think that means you're a very pious person, you're very spiritual, and you attach spirituality to everything in life. That's not what it means at all. It means understanding at the spirit level. The Greek word understanding there is sunesin, which means literally to get it together. Getting your head together in terms of spirit realities. So spirit understanding means that your spirit gives you a sense of what the world is all about and what life is all about. These are all attributes that the Colossian people already possessed. The same things you possess here in this room. Everything that we've said so far in this chapter, you also possess. Because you do have a sense of what life is all about. That's the wisdom of the Spirit. And you do have a caring for one another. And you do have faith. Or you wouldn't be here. All of these things are things that you have, and yet many a sermon has been preached on the other side of the coin. Do you really love everybody? Are you really spiritual? You know, are you this and are you that? No, of course not. We're not any of those things in the flesh. But in the spirit, we're all of those things. Well, I think I'd better stop there. A bit too far afield here. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the scripture, we ask that we may be truly given the insight we need to understand what it is you're trying to say to us, and the grace and spirit to accomplish what we need to accomplish. In Christ's name, amen.